Thank you so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in 6 different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about Our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Well, let's pray as we dive into God's Word today. Father, we love you. I pray that in the next few moments, God, you would speak through me, speak your truth, speak your heart. Help us to see ourselves as in a reflection, as in a mirror, God, by looking at your word. Help us to go back to the very basics of who you want us to be, who you've called us to be, and what honors you the most. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in a very brief series that we entitled Basics. And we're diving right in. And the reason why we're doing this series is because, if we're being honest, the world is a little complicated right now. Things are a little complex. There are some complexities in our world right now that make our day-to-day lives challenging. But the reason why we're calling it Basics is because Jesus has a way of cutting through everything that's complex and going right to the heart of the matter. God's word has a way of going right to our hearts. When everything around us looks complicated, Jesus has a way of going, but this is what's important. And I really want to be clear about this morning, because this is not my opinion. This is the word of God. I'm not giving opinions. Everybody has an opinion. I'm not saying you can't have an opinion, but what I'm saying is your opinion does not change anyone's life. God's word changes people's lives. And so that's what we're going to dive into this morning. We're going to dive into what God's word has to say about the world that we're living in right now, because his word is not something that changes. His word does not pass away. As a matter of fact, everything that we see in the world right now will pass away. Everything that's good will pass away. Everything that's bad will pass away. But what will not and will never pass away is God's promises and God's word. Are y'all with me this morning? So this morning, I want to go back to the scripture that we read last week. And of course, the context of this is Jesus being questioned by religious leaders. And these religious leaders were trying their best to trap him. They were trying their best to get him to say something that would allow them to pounce on him or to discredit him. But Jesus, being the Son of God, knew what was happening. And not only did he say something to defend himself or even his point, he didn't do that. He turned this into a moment to teach us what's priority to God. He took their trickery, he took their deception, he took their trap, and he turned it into us finding out the greatest commandments that please and honor God. The Bible says this in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, it says this: "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, 'Of all the commandments,'" listen to this, "'of all of the commandments,'" and again, we talked last week, there were over 600 written laws in the Old Testament and more added on after that. So he's asking, which one is the most important? Verse 29, "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Now notice something. Jesus, the man said, which one is the most important one? And Jesus gave him two. And I believe that's significant, because Jesus was saying, you can do one and not do the other and not honor God. You can spend all of your energy and your time really focusing on one and completely miss the kingdom because you're not focusing on the other as well. See, again, the origin of this question was to trap him. But through this, Jesus taught us what was priority to God. What does God want from us? What God wanted from them in that context is the exact same thing that God still wants for us today. That's what he wants for us. Verse 32, "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but God. To love him with all of your heart and with all of your understanding and with all of your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifice." Essentially, this man is saying, "God, Lord, you're right. You were right. You picked the right ones. And to love your neighbor and to love God is more important than all of the religious stuff that you do." It's possible, church. It is very possible to do all of the religious rituals that we want and miss the most important things to God. It's important to feel justified and to feel righteous in so many things, but miss true righteousness because we missed God's righteousness. God and God alone sets the standard of what's right. God and God alone tells us, "This is what I see. This is what I want for your life." He's our God. And this man is saying, I see this. Lord, you're right. Everything what you want is for us to love you with everything. What you want is for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if this is what you want, then surely this is more important than all of the other religious stuff, even though it's good. This is the most important. Verse 34, "When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions." I have to be honest with you this morning. I thought about beginning this message by telling you about the 14 times that this word is used in the Bible. Thought about explaining the Greek terminology for this concept of loving your neighbor. Thought about going into all of that. But here's the truth. You don't need to learn anything about this. What we all need is to be reminded of this. Because the fact is you know it. The truth is that we know we are supposed to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We get that. We know that. But when things are complicated, we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of that. We know that this is the case. We know that this is what God wants from us. But when things start getting complex, things start getting hard, we start doing what the world wants us to do. And let me tell you what that is. Divide. It is the plan of the world and the plan of the devil to divide God's people. That's his plan. And we are so easily divided. We are so incredible. Over the smallest things as well as over the biggest things, we divide. I will go over with you some of the things we divide over. If you're black or if you're white, we divide. If you watch CNN or if you watch Fox News, we divide. If you put tomatoes in your gumbo, we divide. That's an easy one. Only God's people don't put tomatoes in. If you do that, we will pray for you. But it's the truth. We divide so easily. And if this conversation makes you uncomfortable, hear me. That's not a bad thing. If this morning makes you slightly uncomfortable, it's a good thing. Because God has to work in areas of our hearts that are untouched sometimes. Other things we divide over. Are you for Black Lives Matter? Or are you for the police department? Quiet, because I know it's a very real complex issue. And I want you to hear what my answer is. You ready? Neither. I'm for neither. Because I'm for loving God's people. I'm for the kingdom of God. And because I'm for the kingdom of God, I'm for all of them. I love all of them. Well, Pastor, I don't know. You have to pick a side. No, I don't. I don't have to. Everybody else is. Good for everybody else. I don't have to. God's people don't have to. We are called to love. We're called to love our neighbor. Are there issues in this? Are there complex issues in this? Are there things that should be addressed? Yes. But the essence and the heart of who we are as believers is He's first and we love you next. Regardless of who you are or what you've done, we love you. That is God's kingdom. And it reminds me of a story of Joshua in the Bible, in the book of Joshua. They're getting ready to go into this promised land and they're getting ready to start this battle. They're going in to start taking and claiming the territory that God had given them, and they're going to war. And one day Joshua is walking and he sees a man walking towards him who's carrying a sword. And Joshua stops and he asks the man, as a matter of fact, let me read it to you. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. This is what it says. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" Listen to the man's reply. "Neither." He replied, "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servants?" I want you to see something. Maybe Joshua's expecting, whose side are you on? You on my side or you on their side? Not even recognizing who he was with. The angel of the Lord is in front of him. Could it be that sometimes we can't hear God because we think God is on our side? Could it be we miss what God is saying because we are pigeonholing and putting God in a position where you've got to be here or you've got to be here, and God is saying, "I'm for neither." God is saying, "I'm for my glory, not yours." Could it be? Church, our command is to love. Our command is to love. In another place, Jesus sums up all of the law, everything written. He sums it up this way. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, he says this, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." This makes it simple. Do to others what you would have them do to you. But I can already hear the conversations in some of your minds. "But Pastor, okay, that's good. But what about..." Let me stop you right there. Why do we try so desperately hard to find a but? I know God's word is true, but in this situation, but in this instance, and let me help you. There is no instance that God's word cannot speak to. There is no situation in which God, the God of the universe, who created heaven and earth, all of us, and if we sing about him being the very breath in our bodies, there is no part of anything that we face that he does not want to be a part of and speak to. Because this is the God that we serve. We have his commandment. We have it. We just don't always live it. We have to get this truth in our hearts, because when we get this truth in our heart, once this is inside of us, that's what changes our actions. That's what changes the external in our lives. Whenever we start prioritizing what God said is important, watch and see how that changes things around us. Pastor, it can't be that simple. It is. It is that simple, but it is not easy. It is, I'm going to say that again. It is very simple, but it is not easy. Our command is to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's our command. Our command is to treat other people the way that we would hope they treat us. This is the heart of how we live justly before God. This sums it all up. As a matter of fact, I'm going to keep throwing scriptures at you to show you this is that what I'm saying is true. And this is not Pastor Gabe. This is the basics of the Word of God. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says this: let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Again, he's saying it's all right here. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is saying it's all right here. So I want to get practical for a moment. And I want to talk about how we do this. I want to ask some questions that I believe lead us to love, lead us to be more like Jesus in our love for other people. Here's the first question. And let me just say this. Loving someone as yourself does not mean that you always love them the exact way that you would want someone to do it for you. Let me explain that for a moment. If someone brought me a donut, I'm happy. If one of you was on a diet and someone brings you a donut, you're not happy. So it's not about the specific actions or functions. It's about the thought in the heart that someone wants to bless you. That someone wants to help you. That's what we're saying. So here's the first question. Can you love someone even when you don't agree with them? Can you love someone even when you don't agree with them? Can you love someone who's ignorant maybe to the things that you know? Or someone who's ignorant to maybe the point of view that you have? Can you love them anyway? Can you love someone, listen to this, can you love someone when you think they are wrong? Can you love someone when you think that they're wrong? But Pastor, the Bible says, wait a minute, hold on. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? First of all, that's not even what it means. Do you always agree with your spouse? Come on. Somebody got honest real quick. Do you ever agree with your kids? Do you walk with them? Yeah. This is what the Bible says. This is what it actually means. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, if you're going to quote that scripture to me in your mind, this is what I want you to understand it. Do two walk together? Listen to this. Unless they have agreed to do so. Do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so. So in order for us to walk together, that means we have to agree to walk together. And if you're going to walk together, there will be bumps along the journey, but you've already agreed to walk together. You've already chosen that we are going to walk in unity, regardless of what comes our way. Barring some gross sin, I'm not talking about that. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. I'm going to talk about those moments when there's something in a relationship, right? I'm going to talk about how to handle it. I'm not talking about just blindly, I love you, I love you, I love you, hurt me. I'm not talking about that. But in actuality, when this scripture was written, this was in the context of God talking about himself. He was saying, you have to agree with me if we're going to walk together. That's really what he was saying. This doesn't mean that you walk with someone who's in gross error and gross sin. But this leads me to my next question. Here's the second question. And I want you to think about these. Can you honor each other without overgeneralizing each other? Can you love each other without overgeneralizing each other? Husbands, you know the deal. When you're in an argument with your wife and you say, "You always," you just lost. Or wives, when you're arguing with your husband and you say, "You never," or you tell your kids that, "You're never going to," what you're doing is you're overgeneralizing. And when you overgeneralize situations, it's one thing. But when you overgeneralize people as a whole, you take away from them the imago Dei, the image of God, and you treat them like a category instead of treating them like a person. Can you love people without overgeneralizing them? I know it's quiet, but I don't care. I've seen people who I love, who I know love each other, divide over some of the silliest things. I've seen people divide over very important things. But it doesn't change the fact that they divided over something that they didn't have to divide over. And sometimes we overgeneralize people, and all of a sudden I'm mad at you for something you had no part in because I think that you do. Or I look at you and I judge you because you look like that person who hurt me 10 years ago. I see mannerisms that remind me of that one person who did that one thing to me. This is not who we are. This is not who we are. I've seen people divide over the suspicion that you might have something in your heart against them. Can you love someone and not do that? Third question. And here's where we get to where there's error. Can you speak the truth, not your truth, and do it in love? Can you speak the truth and do it in love? Listen, if we're talking about loving people, I'm not advocating for you to just hold it all in and not say anything, especially when you see your brother or your sister in error. I'm not talking about that. But can you do it in love? Because some of us love winning arguments more than we love winning people. Some of us love getting our opinions out there much more than we love winning someone and helping them. As a matter of fact, the context of this commandment, when Jesus said these are the greatest commandments, and he gave these two commandments, when he talks about loving your neighbor, the context of that came from the book of Leviticus. He was quoting the book of Leviticus, and this is what he was quoting. Leviticus 19:17 says this: "Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart." Listen to this. "Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." The very thing that Moses was saying here in Leviticus that Jesus is quoting is this: you tell them the truth, but you do it in love. You tell them, you call out right from wrong, but you do it in love. Can you speak the truth in love? And I want you to hear something. I want you to hear my heart in this. Do I stand with, and I'm very much putting this out there, and I'm doing it for a purpose. Do I stand with police officers? Yes, because they're God's delegated authority. God set them up. I will also oppose them if they act in a manner that is unjust. Do I stand with peaceful protesters for equality? Yes. But I will also oppose them when they're wrong. Why? Because we're called to speak the truth and to do it in love. We choose what is right. We don't pick sides. God is our side. God is our side. You can speak the truth in love and win a brother, or you can win a battle and lose the war. It's your choice. Number four, can you choose to love even when you don't feel it? It's an important question. Can you choose to love even when you don't feel it? This is where love becomes a verb. Even when you don't feel like loving a person, can you show them, because I love God, because I fear God, I'm going to show you love. You don't always have to feel it to obey God. Wives, come on, talk to me. Talk to me. How many of you always feel like taking care of your kids? Husbands, dads, here on Father's Day, how many of you always feel like getting up and going to work to provide a good living for your family? How many of you feel like not restraining yourself and ripping the head off of a teenager? We choose to do it. And when the world complicates things, we all of a sudden feel like our feelings become the most important thing in the world. God's word is the most important thing in the world. And we choose to love even when we don't feel it. This is not just addressed to what's happening in our culture, although it is pertinent to that. This is about your relationships, period. Can you love your spouse? Can you love that person who lives next door to you, who plays music loud at night and you call the police on them often? I know you're out there. Can you love that person who you don't know, but you know God created them. God loves them. They were created in the image of God, and nothing could ever take their value away because God created them. Can you love them even when you don't feel like? Because I'll tell you this, I guarantee you Jesus didn't feel like dying on that cross for us. As a matter of fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, God, if there's any other way to do this thing, please, let's do it that way. But he did it anyway. Love has to begin in our heart, but it is not always a feeling. And then lastly, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Again, I told you Jesus was quoting the book of Leviticus. When he said in Leviticus 19:18, he says the statement against anyone among your people, right? That's what he was talking about. So Moses was talking. And so in that setting, Moses was saying, love your neighbor. And your neighbor are your fellow Israelites. Your neighbor are the people who are like us. They're with us. They're in our setting, right? Love them. And I think we stop there sometimes. And I'm not just talking about color of your skin or the place you live. I'm talking about any of the things that allow you to be exclusive from someone else. Verse 33 in that same chapter of Leviticus, though, Moses closes the loop. He says this, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner resides among you, residing among you, must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord, your God. So, Pastor, who's my neighbor? If you look like me, you're my neighbor. If you don't look like me, you're my neighbor. If you live near me, you're my neighbor. If you don't live near me, you're my neighbor. If you grew up like me, you're my neighbor. If you didn't, you're my neighbor. If you make gumbo without tomatoes, you're my neighbor. I'll stop there. So here really is my last question, church. And this is something I want you to examine in your heart. Are you loving your neighbor? Exclude the but. Exclude the complexity. Take everything away. Are you loving your neighbor? When you look at someone, do you see your neighbor? When you talk to them, do you see your neighbor? That's what God wants for us. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads this morning. I want to pray for you. The type of love that I'm talking about is not a love that we're inherently born with. I'm not talking about something that just we all just have it. I think we innately know it, but we don't have it. This type of love comes when you've experienced it. And the way that you can experience this type of love comes from the author of that love. And the author of that love is God, who saw you far away from him. You were an enemy to him. You were building the kingdom that he was opposed to. And he still sent his precious son to die for you. To die for you. The proper response to that type of love is surrender. The Bible calls it being born again. In the book of John, Jesus meeting with a religious leader. The religious leader came to him and said, Lord, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, you can't even see it. You can't enter into it unless you are first born again. Being born again is a one-time moment in your life. It becomes the line that you cross when you give him everything and he becomes the Lord of your life. For me, that moment happened December 31st, 1996. When I was 16 years old, when I stood in front of a pastor and I prayed a prayer. And in that prayer, I got born again. My sins were forgiven in that moment and I became a part of a new family. I became a part of a new kingdom. God wants that for you this morning. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to be born again. But how do I do it? I'm so glad you asked. Once again, it's very easy. It's very simple because Jesus did the hard part. It's as easy as ABC. A, you admit. Admit what? That you're a sinner. That you're far away from God. B, you believe that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. And then C, you confess. Confess what? That from this moment on, he is now the Lord of your life and you are giving it all to him. Lord means he's the boss. He sits in that place of authority in your life. So if that's you, church, with nobody looking around, with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I want to give you an opportunity this morning. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I want that. I'm far from God and I want to be born again. I want to experience that type of love. I need a new start with God. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand and we're all going to pray a prayer out loud together and we're going to surrender to God this morning. But I want to acknowledge who I'm praying with. If that's you, on the count of three, I want you to lift up your hand. One, two, three. If that's you, lift it up. If that's you, if you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to be born again today. Today is my day. I want to meet Jesus today. I want my sins forgiven and I want to know him. Thank you. I see your hand. Anyone else? Thank you. You can put them down. Church, pray this prayer out loud with me together. All of us say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. And I believe on the cross, you died for my sin, for my guilt, and for my shame. I believe you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And you rose again from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with the Father. I turn away from my sin to follow you. And from this moment on, God, you are my Father. Jesus, you are my Savior. Holy Spirit, you are my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, let's celebrate with every person that prayed that prayer today.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about Our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.